We'll have our main scripture reading, and Steve Jones is going to come and read for us.
Let us hear the word of God as it is written in Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 1 to 12. That's Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 to 12. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it, that produces a crop useful to those whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word.
So we're continuing in our study that we've been going through in the book of Hebrews. Of course, this is a great book, and one that we have so much to learn from. Now, I don't know if you've been, or if you were, following the French Open over the last few weeks, which came to an end last week. Well, if you were, it saw one of the great tennis players of all time, his rebirth in one sense, Nadal, and coming through to win at the French Open. And in so doing, he won his 10th French Open title. No one else has done that. Not even the great Roger Federer has won 10 of the same titles. And it was quite a moment for Nadal. Also, on the other hand, we saw the decline of one of the great tennis players, Novak Djokovic, who was really beaten out of sight in his quarterfinal against Dominic Thiem, the up-and-coming Austrian, who beat him 6-0 in the third set. Nobody beats Nadal 6-0 in a set, but he was beaten. And another former tennis player, John McEnroe, accused him of tanking. He accused him of tanking. Now, if you're not familiar with what that term is in tennis, that jargon, it means that he put in no effort and had resigned himself from the beginning that he was going to lose that match. That's how John McEnroe had seen it. And as we've been going through the book of Hebrews, one of the things that we've been seeing is that many of these Hebrew Christians have been tanking it. They've been spiritually tanking. And that's the first thing I want us to look at tonight. As we grab some of the things we've looked at already to move us into our other points, but they've been spiritually tanking it. They've been putting no spiritual effort in. And as we've seen in chapter particularly chapters 3 through to 6, the writer has some really powerful, challenging and shattering things to say to that community, to that church. And as we saw the last time in verses 4 to 8, he has indeed some terrifying things to say to them. And he talks about those who have fallen away. And we looked at that the last time to some degree. Now, it's a reminder to us, it's not who we were 10 years ago or 20 years ago, but who we are tonight in Jesus Christ that matters. Of course it matters who you were 10 years ago in your Christian faith and 20 years ago, but it matters who we are tonight, whether we still have a living, breathing, vibrant, active, life-giving testimony that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. That is seen and heard in our words, actions, deeds, and how we live and how we present ourselves. Paul has a lot to say about how people should present themselves in some of his other letters when he's looking at Paul's letters as we go through them. Now, those who had fallen away that the writer is speaking about here are those who have committed apostasy. And we've been looking at some of the background to that, to those who came out of Egypt, the first generation of Hebrews that came out of Egypt, committed apostasy against the Lord. And to their own shame and spiritual ruin, they had turned away from the living God. This is why the writer says in chapter 3 and verse 12, "See to it, brothers," or "be careful," or "take care, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." Spiritual tanking. They've been spiritually tanking it. Now, if we are guilty of spiritual tanking, then it doesn't just affect ourselves individually, but it has an impact and an effect on the whole community. This is how it's always been in Scripture. When there are those that are not living to their calling, then it has an impact on others. As we see in Numbers chapter 14, when the rebellion, and they turned away from the Lord because they had sinful, unbelieving hearts that turned away from the living God in spite of all his goodness and all that they had seen, heard, touched and tasted from God. They turned away from him. And Joshua and Caleb were the two men out of that generation that entered into the land, and those that were under 20. And they had to endure 40 years because of other people's sin and rebellion. They had to endure patiently 40 years because of the sin and rebellion of other people. And in Hebrews 3 verse 11, as we've seen already, the Lord swore in an oath in his anger that they would never enter into his rest. And the writer there in Hebrews is chapter 3 is quoting from Psalm 95, as the writer from Psalm 95 was reflecting on the rebellion. So tonight then we're looking back at two generations, you might say. The first generation that came out of Egypt, and we're looking at the first generation Hebrew Christians who were putting in no real effort, many of them at least. And the evidence for that, as we've seen, is at the end of chapter 5 in verse 12. It says, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. And the writer goes on to talk about how he has given them milk and not solid food. This was a group of people that were putting in no real effort, and they were sluggish. As we read in the verse down there that Steve read for us, sluggish or dull of hearing, it's translated in Hebrews 5, verse 11. They seem to have no appetite for spiritual things. And they seem to be slow to store up the riches of God, the Word of God, which is that which develops the Christian, develops him and her, their character, their nature, and how they are to live. And just as we need food to meet our metabolic needs, so we need God's Word to meet our spiritual needs and to transform us and to mature us into the people that God wants us to be, so that we can differentiate between what is good and what is evil. So These people here seem to have been spiritually tanking it. And when we spiritually tank it, then we have an impact on the community. And we see that as we go through Scripture. I see it in the Old Testament. If we are failing to grow, and we see it in the New Testament, if we are failing to grow, then we are in the flesh. We're failing to develop. We're failing to have the character and the attributes of Christ. And we are failing to represent Him for who He is. And we see these issues in the Old Testament. When we looked a few weeks ago at when Korah and Abiram rose up against Moses, and they had, the reason they did so was because they hadn't grown spiritually. They hadn't developed according to the revelation that God had given to them, and they had failed to grasp the deep truths of God that would transform and bring them into life and into light. And they were aggressive sinners. You see, when they rose up against Moses, they were aggressive sinners. They were violent in their character, and they were violent in their nature, and their desire was to bring Moses and Aaron down. They were carrying around spiritual, sinful baggage. See, this is the difficulty when we do not grow and when we do not develop. We bring with us baggage, sinful baggage, and we just set it down and we take it wherever we go with us if we are not growing and not developing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that can have various impacts on us and the way that we treat other people and behave towards them and so on. It is equally true as well for those who take an easy-ozy attitude towards the great truths of God. There are people that take a very easy-ozy, easy come, easy go towards God's truths. I saw a little bit of that in the adult Sunday school this morning when the rich young man said, regarding the commandments of God, he said, "Oh, all of these I've kept since I was a boy." As if the truths of God and the commandments of God were just something that we could just do off our own backs. No, we need God's help. And it's dangerous to have an easy-ozy attitude towards God's word, because we can impact people in a very, very negative manner as well when we have an easy-ozy attitude to God's word. And it is also deeply discouraging for other Christians who want to grow, who want to develop in God's word. And when there are others that just have this very easy-ozy attitude towards it. Indeed, it's heartbreaking to watch people decline. It is heartbreaking when we see those that seem to have been walking well with the Lord and then just declining, just going away. It's heartbreaking. It's painful. And Paul speaks about such people in, for example, in 2 Timothy 4:10. He says, "Demas, because he loves the world, has deserted me and gone into Thessalonica. Because he loves the world, he has deserted me." He turned away. But it's not just Paul he turned away from. He turned away from the living God. Because he loved the world. Because he has a sinful, unbelieving heart that was hardened by this world and the things that attracted him. Paul also speaks in that same letter about his commitment to the Lord. Speaks about his commitment in verses 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. And he says wonderful things while he's under the death sentence himself and waiting to be put to death. He says, "The time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race and I have kept the faith." The Apostle Paul could never be accused of being a spiritual tanker. He was a man whose heart, mind and soul and passion was orientated towards God. I wonder tonight where our orientation is. Is it orientated towards God, or are we spiritually tanking it? We have a responsibility to live up to the calling that God has given to us. And we have a responsibility to our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ to encourage them and to keep them on track as well. We have to be aware of the way that we live has an impact on other people's lives. It's either going to be a very positive impact or it's going to be a very negative impact on their lives. So the writer is giving them this challenge. He's saying, don't live sluggishly. Don't live like that. Don't be slothful as Christians. He says, live up to your calling. And it's on the back of this great warning as well, as we go through in verses 4 to 8, this terrible warning that he gives to them about those who fall away. And of course, this is a warning that was based on history. It refers, without a doubt, it carries that mindset of what happened with the first generation that fell away. But it's also a situation that was presently taking place that both the writer and the readers were conscious of. And when he uses this situation, it is to wake them out of their spiritual slumber. Doesn't Paul say that elsewhere? When Paul speaks in Ephesians, he says, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The writer uses that warning, as we saw the last time in verses 4 to 8, to tremble them, to make their knees tremble in the presence of God. He wants to bring forth the full force of that warning. And this is, of course, the hallmarks of a Christian man and woman who tremble at God's word, who take the warnings of God's word to heart, and who have a deep sense of concern and a deep sense of urgency, because we know that we're dealing with eternal things. It's not enough for us to look at a passage like this and say, well, that's speaking to him or her. No, it speaks to us as we read it, and we need to tremble in the presence of God and turn to him and to his word. Now, of course, in this passage, we also see the great pastoral heart of the writer. The great pastoral heart, because everything he has to say in this letter has to do with the glory of God and his care and his concern for the people that he's writing to, the people that God has weighed on his heart. And he understands as well, as he writes to these Christians here, that they are a struggling church. And we'll see some of the struggle that they were facing in a moment, but they are a struggling church. And they've almost come to an end of themselves under the persecutions and the struggles that they're facing. And the writer knows as well that warning without encouragement would be the end of them. It would finish them off if he wasn't to bring them any encouragement. It's one thing to give a warning, and that's important. But it's important as well to bring encouragement to people. And that's indeed what he does. And that takes us to our second point here tonight. Words of hope and encouragement. Words of hope and of encouragement. Verses 9 and 10. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love you have shown for his sake in serving the saints as you still do. Now, these are very wonderful verses that follow on from this incredible warning, this shattering warning that the writer gives to them. But we must be careful to see that he's not trying to soften the warning that he's given to them. Now, he's not trying to retract the warning, and he's not trying to turn down the volume. He's not trying to do that at all. But he is trying to give words of comfort to those who take God's word serious. He's giving words of comfort to those that take God's word serious. He's giving words of comfort to those that will take that warning to heart. And he wants to instill into them confidence. He wants to instill into them confidence. He doesn't want just to totally leave them with a warning and then have nothing to say after that. And again, this is, we see the pastoral heart and nature of this man as he deals with this church. Notice how he speaks in the text. He says, beloved, beloved. After this incredible warning, indeed it's one of the most terrifying warnings of Scripture, then he follows it on with beloved. Now this is the only time this word appears in the book of Hebrews. Just this one time. And what a time to use it. What a time to drop in that word, beloved. We feel sure of better things for you. He's just given one of the most terrifying warnings, and then he comes in with this incredible encouragement. And it shows the man's care, his love, and his compassion, how he has very much at his heart the very best for them. He's not afraid to give them the warning, but equally he's prepared to give them encouragement. And he also uses tender words elsewhere when he speaks about harsh things, if you like. What's heading, if they're heading in that direction. He talks in Hebrews 3, verse 12, he says, holy brothers. So he uses here, beloved, And he uses in Hebrews 3:12, brothers, both very tender statements, both very wonderful, warm statements. And it shows the writer's wisdom as well. He knows when to give the warning and he knows when to give the encouragement. Warning without encouragement wouldn't do us much good. We need both. We need the warning and we need the encouragement. Well, the better things that he talks about here, he says, we feel sure of better things for you, things belonging to salvation. Now, he's contrasting the reader with those who have fallen away, and those in verse 8, who are like the land that is cursed and to be burned up. He's contrasting with them. He's making a distinction between the readers and those who have fallen away. Now, it's not just a passive statement that he's making here when he says we feel better, sure of better things for you. The word that's used there actually is one Greek word that translates the three words, and it carries the sense of he's saying something after deep and long consideration. It's not just that he says, oh, we feel sure of better things for you, but it's after deep and long consideration. It's not just something that he throws out, but it's something that he's given serious thought to. And it's a judgment that he's made, and it's a considered judgment. You see, he knew those Christians. He knew their confession, and he knew their struggle, and he knew the battles that they were facing. And yes, he's calling to them to refocus, and he's calling on them to pay attention. And he's saying to them, you should have been further on by now. He said, you're slothful, you're sluggish, you're dull of hearing. You should have been further on by now. But he's confident nevertheless. See, there's a difference when a Christian struggles. There's a difference between struggling and there's a difference between those that show no concern at all. Now, these Christians here have been worn down and they're not putting in the effort that you would expect of a people that know the living God. But that may be true of ourselves tonight. We are here tonight. But how much time have we been spending with God, even in this last week? How much time have we spent with God in the last month? How much quality time have we spent with him? You see, when he talks here about better things, things belonging to salvation, the word salvation here is translated with an idea of a future outcome. When he talks about things belonging to salvation, he's talking about a strong future, something that's orientated towards the future with a good outcome and that they presently have in them at this point. Now in verse 10 he gives reasons for this. What are they? Well, for God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and love that you showed for his sake in serving the saints, and as you still do. God is not unjust, he says. And he makes reference to their love for God, how they have served the saints for his sake. So their love is based, and service is based on their love for God. Now, what were these works? Well, we'll come to see that in due time. But there are verses in Hebrews 10, verse 32 through to verse 36, that will help us to see something of their works, I think, here. And it says here, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured hard struggles with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those that were so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had better possessions, an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need to endure, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So here the writer is, later on in the book, gives us an insight to some of the works that these Christians were involved in and how they had shared in the struggles and the persecutions. And it's really easy for us to read something like this, but we have to grasp something of the reality and the force of the persecution that these Christians endured, the monumental struggle and the daily pressures that wore down their souls and brought them down, that brought them such discouragement and that were weakening them. We have to bear something of that in mind as the writer makes his address to them here. And secondly, there's this love that he mentions here, this ongoing love. You see, this is where there's a good sign to this, because he talks about what they've done and he says, and that which you're still doing. You're still doing it, he says. So it wasn't that they had completely abandoned or that they had completely turned away. They'd been weakened and battered and knocked down. Now we know if you, and I'm sure you are familiar with Revelation chapter 2 and verses 1 to 7, the church at Ephesus. What was it that marked out this church at Ephesus? Well, they had this incredible handling on their doctrine. They had gone from being a really woolly church at some point to being a really solid, what we would might call a really solid evangelical church. And they had a great handle on their doctrine and on their theology. And they were not a people that needed to be taught again the elementary truths of the scriptures. But their problem was this, that they had parted company with God on an intimate level. That the love of God that they had once known had died out to them. They had grasped the great spiritual truths of scripture. And they had their minds stretched by these truths. And that should be true of all of us. We should grasp and have our minds stretched. And yet that should impact us on how we live towards our brothers and sisters. And our fellow man, Paul says, do good to all people, especially to those that belong to the family of believers. They had lost their intimacy, that church at Ephesus. And it's a great warning to ourselves, isn't it, that knowledge without grace is redundant. It's redundant. It does not produce anything but, as we're told in the earlier verses, thorns and thistles. So the Hebrew Christians needed to grow, and the writer is telling them, you are in danger. You need to grasp these spiritual truths and you need to root them into your hearts and into your souls. But they did have this love. They had this ongoing love that they were still ministering, as you still do. Now, that's very encouraging, isn't it? So he's able to build on this encouragement, as you still do. What about ourselves? Maybe tonight we need to deepen ourselves in God's word. Maybe we're just skidding over the surfaces of the doctrines of Christ, and we are like these Hebrews, just still holding on to the elementary truths. But maybe we need to deepen in God's word. Or maybe we're like the church at Ephesus and we need to find our first love again. We need to find our first love. We need to be careful not to be hardened by sin. And the third thing here he mentions, and we've already made mention of this, is that God is not unjust. The things that they had done had been done for God's name, and it was a showing of their love for God. But we need to be very careful here, and not in case we're in danger of advancing a doctrine of justification by works. That's not at all what the writer is saying here. He says, things that you've done. He's talking about the things that belong to salvation. The works that they had been involved in were those that accompanied salvation. They were the fruits of salvation. He says, you know, you need to re-grasp that, he says. You need to take hold of that, and you need to deepen yourself in God's word and in the doctrines and the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's confident. He's confident that these Christians will make headway, and he gives them further words of encouragement. And that brings us to our final point, a call to persistence and continuance. A call to persistence and to continuance. Verses 11 through to 12. The writer says here, and we desire each one of you to show the same eagerness and to have full assurance of the hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish. Be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherited the promise. Well, that's Abraham and Joshua and Caleb who inherited through patience the promises. And they, in their affliction and in their suffering, are to be patient as they seek to inherit the promises, and they are to make ground with God. They're to break new ground in the familiar word of God. And we need to break new ground every day in the familiar word of God. And they were to continue showing the same eagerness that they had from the beginning for the love and the service that they had. And they were to continue showing that, but it must also be expressed both by faith and by hope until the end. These Christians, as we read from Hebrews 10, faced brutal opposition. When we just reflected on that very, very briefly, but it would do you good maybe, and me, to go home again and to read Hebrews 10, verses 32 through to 36, to see what those Christians were up against and what they were facing. They're to hold fast to the promise, as we're told in verse 12. You see, God's promises are graciously given to his people. Why are they graciously given to us? They are given to help us to continue when we're faced with the challenges and with the difficulties of life. They are a reminder to us, and what the writer is trying to remind them here is that it won't always be dark. It won't always be difficult circumstances. It will be a lot of the time, but he's looking them ahead to a future time as well, when the fullness of these promises will come into their force. And the promises of God are given as a pledge, and they're given as a guarantee to God's people who are struggling, who are struggling. What about you tonight? Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you have something going on in your life, your personal life, at work, I don't know. But what are you doing about it? You see, what are you doing about it? That's what's important. It's not just enough to sit down and complain or say, well, you know, I can't cope with this. Well, that might be true. And if we sit down and just do that, then we wouldn't cope with it. Are we guilty of doing nothing? Are we guilty of sitting back? Are we guilty of spiritual tanking and hoping that our opposition and everything that it is will just one day disappear? Will just evaporate? No, not at all. That won't happen. God wants us fully involved, and we are to show the eagerness and the concern that the writer is giving here. We are to show the spirit of persistence and of continuance as we seek to live for Christ in our daily lives and on a daily basis. Many of these Christians here, some of them were tempted to go back to the old way, to Judaism, to drift back into that. But he says, no, you need to hold firm, and you need to take to heart the promises of God. They're there for your benefit, but they're not benefiting you at the moment because you're not laying hold on them. Isn't this incredible that we have this book with the full revelation that God wanted to give us, and so many Christians just don't benefit from it? They just don't benefit from God's book. We're guilty all too often of that. We need to take hold of God's word. We need to own these promises. We need to prove them. We need to inherit them. We need to eat them. And we need to digest them. And then we need to breathe them out spiritually in prayer back to God himself, because he has given us his promise, and many of them. See, this is the key to assurance. And this is the key to persistence. And this is the key to enduring the challenges of life. It's to breathe out God's promises back to him in prayer, having owned them through prayer, and then breathe them back to him. Remember, Jesus gave his disciples that great promise in Matthew 28 and verse 20. He says, go into all the earth and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And surely I am with you always. Do you believe that? When you go to work, or when you're faced with the challenges and the great challenges of life, do you truly believe that Jesus is with you? If you don't, it's because you haven't owned the promise and you haven't internalized the promise. We have to take the promises and internalize them and then exhale them in prayer to God. There's a temptation always to be sluggish, isn't there? There's a temptation to be sluggish for all of us. And it's the great enemy of perseverance and progress and continuance is when we're sluggish. In another word, lazy. When we're spiritually lazy, it has an impact on us, and not only on ourselves, but on other people around us as well. You know, laziness, spiritual laziness, is the besetting sin of us, all of us as Christians, to some degree, to greater or lesser degrees. It is the besetting sin of the Christian. Laziness to spend time in God's word, laziness to spend time in prayer. And Jesus shows us that that's actually wickedness. Remember the parable of the talents, the man that buried his talent. What was it that was said to that man? You wicked and lazy servant. That's what was said to him. Slothfulness is seen by God as a wickedness. Remember Jeremiah said, he said to them, to the people that he was speaking to, he said, talk to them about how wicked it is and how dreadful it is for you when you forget the Lord. How wicked it is and how dreadful. But the writer here is confident of better things for these Christians, and he inspires them and challenges them with words of warning and with words of encouragement. Salvation is God's work. And if you're trusting in Jesus Christ tonight, then you are eternally secure. And that can never be broken, as we sang from that hymn, elect from every nation. We are eternally secure in him. But there has to be evidence that we're God's people. There has to be living, breathing, active evidence that our lives, our character, and everything about us is being transformed. These are the fruits that God is actively at work in us. But if we are not growing in love and trust, growth in perseverance and in development, then we have to ask questions, why not? You see, these are the things that accompany salvation. The evidence, it has to be seen. Now, the writer says in chapter 10 and verse 25, do not give up meeting together, as many are in the habit of doing. It's so easy just to give up. But the man and the woman who are in Christ and who are trusting in Christ will continue, because Christ will continue us right through to the end. Well, may God bless his word to us, and may to him be the praise and the glory.